Hi, this is Paul Chappell here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you again for tuning in to this podcast. I am very excited about this series, Power for Life. The series begins with the resurrection, but then the Lord Jesus promised after he ascended into heaven that the Spirit of God would descend and that we would be born again by the Spirit. And so throughout this study, we're learning about the power of God and the power of God's Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. I trust that this series will encourage you, will help you to have a greater desire to walk not in your strength or in mine, but in the power of God through His Spirit. So let's open our Bibles and get into today's message. May God richly bless you. Let's find Zechariah chapter 4 and let's stand together and turn in our Bibles, Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to read today and then begin the message, which is entitled Power to Build. And we're learning about the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how God's Spirit helps us to build in the Christian life. And so let's read it. Zechariah 4, follow me as I read, beginning in verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and one the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, as we open up this Old Testament prophecy, and as we hear your message to Zerubbabel and to those who were living in Jerusalem many hundreds of years ago, we ask today, Lord, that you would help us not only to learn the context of this passage, but beyond that, give us the application, Lord, that we need for our marriages, our families, our everyday lives. Help us to learn that we cannot build these relationships. We cannot build a life that pleases you apart from your Holy Spirit helping us. And we thank you that we can freely gather and learn these truths this morning. And we pray your blessing upon the Word of God now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Some time ago along a Kentucky highway, there was a fellow with a tractor trailer pulled over at the side, and he was ticked off. He was kicking the tires. There was some smoke coming from the back of the truck. And pastor saw him there stranded on the side of the road. So the pastor pulled over and he said, Hey, can I help you? What seems to be the problem? And as they looked back at the tire, they discovered that right there at the back, there was a problem where a wheel bearing had been torn up. The grease somehow had slipped out of it, and the wheel going around and around without the grease in the bearing had burned up, and the fella had to pull over. He was frustrated. Pastor couldn't do a whole lot about it. He gave the man a gospel track. He told him he'd be praying for him, and pastor got into his car and went back onto the road, and as he was getting back on the road, he looked on the side of the truck. On the side of the truck, there was a sign that said, Standard Oil Company of Kentucky, Lubricants Division. And the pastor realized that here was a man carrying an entire truckload of what he needed just a little bit of to keep his truck going on the road. Well, sometimes that's how the Christian life can be. If we try to live it on our own without the inner working of the Holy Spirit lubricating, if you will, and guiding us, if you will, through our everyday lives. You see, the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit as a person of the Trinity can be easily quenched or grieved. He lives within the heart and life of every Christian, but as a person of the Godhead, he can be grieved by our sin, our pride, our hatred. He is grieved when we disobey him. And sometimes when we grieve the Holy Spirit, it's like binding up that wheel bearing. We can't go anymore. Smoke begins to proceed from our life, maybe because of anger or discouragement. And all of a sudden, like a trucker, we're over on the side of the road going nowhere fast. Now this morning, you might be squeaking along. And you might be making some forward progress. But I've got to tell you that if you try to live the Christian life in your own wisdom and in your own strength, sooner or later, you're going to come to a screeching halt. And that's why this verse in Zechariah 4 and verse 6 is so very important when it says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." Now let's learn the original context of that verse. When was it said and to whom was it said? I want you to notice, if you're taking notes this morning, a returning remnant that came back from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now someone might ask the question, why was it that there were these children of Israel in Babylon in the first place? When you read Zechariah, when you read Haggai, when you read books like Ezra and Nehemiah, you're reading about a period of time when the children of Israel had been disobedient and they had been sent away by God into Babylon. And so notice letter A, the return to Jerusalem. They are now returning to Jerusalem after a time of judgment. You see, in 586 BC, the children of Israel were banished to Babylon. God allowed them to be taken captive because of their sin and because they had turned their back on him. We read about that in Leviticus chapter 26. And I want you to see this just to lay the groundwork in our minds a little bit. Leviticus 26, 27 is also in your notes. And it says, "And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins." Leviticus 26, 33, "And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste." And so it was when the children of Israel desecrated their time of worship, they forgot the Sabbath, that God allowed them to experience a time of judgment. And may I remind you that the same God of Israel is the God we serve today. He is the God of the nations. And even as the state of California is on the verge of same-sex marriages, so-called, we must recognize, and we as Christians must pray for this state, because whenever a nation or even a state turns its back, clenches its fist against a holy God, there oftentimes are going to come events that we would not have wanted that are a reflection of God's attitude toward that sin. And certainly that's the case here in this text. They turned their back against God, and so they were carried away into a time of punishment. But how many of you are thankful that the same God who is a righteous, holy God of judgment is also a God of mercy and love? And I want you to see that this morning. God judged these people for turning their back on him, but he also promised mercy to them. And so 50 years later, there was a remnant of people who came back to Jerusalem. On the map before you, from Babylon to Jerusalem was a journey of about 700 miles from modern-day Iraq all the way back into Jerusalem. Sometimes we hear people in Israel, and as Christians, we listen intently to their concern because God has said that we are to be the friend of Israel. And the fact of the matter is that when they talk about Scud missiles and how far they can go, one of the concerns in Israel is simply the fact that they are in close proximity to so many enemies, 700 miles from even modern-day Babylon right to Jerusalem. But God, in his mercy, let them come back to their hometown. 50,000 people came all the way back into Israel. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 36, 22, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all this people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Here you see an unsaved king, an ungodly king, but God told him, I want my people to go back to Jerusalem, and I want them to build a house there for me. How many of you are glad that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord? That's why we pray for our elected officials, whether they're saved or not saved, whether we like them or not, that God would work through them. And so they return back to Jerusalem. And this was a great day in the history of Israel, back to Jerusalem, and now they had opportunity to serve the Lord. The problem is seen, however, in this simple fact, and that is the regression in Jerusalem. Rather than really grow, rather than see the blessing of God, there was a time of regression. The children of Israel went backwards. They backslid, if you will, rather than move forward in doing the work of God. Now, why was that? One of the reasons was simple. When they got back into Jerusalem, there were many adversaries there awaiting them. Listen to me very carefully. If you intend to live for God, you will have adversaries that will fight you as you try to get to church and as you try to live for God. The devil will always fight people moving toward God. These people moved back to Jerusalem where they were going to build the house of God, and immediately they faced adversity. Listen, if you're facing adversity, it doesn't always mean you're living in sin. It may in fact mean you're heading in the right direction. The Bible says all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, let's see some of the persecution they experienced. Look in your notes there in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. Now let me pause here very quickly. God has always called his people to come out from pagans, to come out from pagan idolatry, and to be separate unto him. And whenever you see in the Bible an attempt at some ecumenical gathering where there is no doctrinal commonality, where God is being denied, you will see righteous leaders say, no thank you. Nehemiah said that to Sanballat and Tobiah. And here this man Zerubbabel says to these men who were ungodly, who were the enemies of God, he said, we will build ourselves together with the Lord God of Israel as Cyrus has commanded us. Notice verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. In other words, the enemies began to trouble the builders who were building the temple. Look at verse 5. And they hired counselors against them. I think they were ACLU attorneys. I'm not sure, but that's who I think they were. And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Now, this is very important in our message. God had a purpose for his people, and God has a purpose for your life. And God sent these people to Jerusalem with a purpose in mind, but the devil was frustrating that purpose and pushing these people back into regression rather than forward into revival. And so they became very fearful of their enemies. They became very hesitant to do the work of God, like some Christians hesitate to witness, like some Christians are fearful to take their stand with their friends. And let it be known that you are a child of God. These people became very hesitant. Why was this such a fierce battle? We get an idea in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, and he showed me, Joshua the priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Watch this. And Satan at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? You see, Satan was behind all the opposition. Satan was behind the false ecumenical proposition. Satan was behind all of the difficulties and the letters and the attorneys and the battles and everything going against the children of Israel. Satan did not want the temple built. And may I tell you this morning, Satan does not want your Christian family to prosper. He does not want this church to move forward. He does not want Christians to speak up in California today. Satan is always fighting Christian people who are moving forward for the glory of God. He was there fighting every single step of the way. And the people became apprehensive and they became discouraged in the battle. In fact, we'll see in a moment, they became so apprehensive that for 16 long years, they never even attempted to build the temple. They were in a backslidden condition. Now, sometimes when we get a little bit wearisome and get a little bit tired, we can become very cowardly in our lives. Someone said that oftentimes in our lives, when we are weary and fatigued, that fatigue will make cowards of us all. I heard about some Boy Scouts that went out on a campout trip, and they were so afraid at night of camping in the tent for their first time, and they had been outside playing, and now the lights had gone out and the sun had set, and there had been all day long mosquitoes attacking them, mosquitoes everywhere. These young men were bit from head to toe with mosquito bites. And as they were getting ready to go back towards their tent, they looked down the way. They had never seen this sight before, but flying all around were what some of you Southerners know as lightning bugs or light bugs flying around. One boy looked at his friend. He said, "Oh, my stars, we might as well give up now. The mosquitoes are coming after us with flashlights." You know, when you're tired, all you see is how bad it's going to get and all the stuff the enemy has. And you begin to focus on those things. But we need to remember that we are not fighting in the flesh. We are fighting a spiritual battle. Look in your notes there, 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary..." Who is your adversary there? It's not your wife. It's not your husband. "Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith." Now, here we see this morning a returning remnant, and God brought them out of Babylon and into Jerusalem for a purpose. And God, my friend, brought you to the Antelope Valley for a purpose and for a reason. And it was not temporal. It was eternal. And God said, "Here, I'm bringing you to Jerusalem for a reason." But I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, a rebellious people. You see, these people who had become somewhat apathetic in their battles against all of these evil forces finally began even to blame God for their problem. I hope you don't do that. I hope you do not, when times get tough, rebel against God. But that is exactly what these people began to do. Notice in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1 what the Bible says. "In the 8th month in the 2nd year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah the son of Berechiah the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor did they hearken unto me, saith the Lord." Now, what had happened was the fathers of these people had caused such a problem in rebellion that they were banished to Babylon. Zechariah the prophet is telling them, now that they're back in Jerusalem, don't be like your fathers, don't rebel against God, or you will suffer the same consequence. And they needed to be reminded about their regression. They needed to be reminded about their problems, lest they go back to the error of their fathers. That was the job of the prophet Zechariah. His job was to say, hold on a second, don't make the same mistake again. And that, my friend, is why we come to the house of God on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And that, my friend, is why we open the Word of God. And that's why we need the preaching of the Word of God. Lest we repeat the errors that the Word of God would warn us from, we need to hear what the Bible says. And Zechariah was saying in Zechariah chapter 1, don't make the mistake again. Sometimes husbands need to hear that. Don't do that again. Wives need to hear that. Don't get that spirit again. Teenagers need to hear it. Don't make the mistake that other teenagers in this day are making. That was the job of the prophet. His job was to come to a rebellious people and cry aloud and spare not. You see, that was his job. Say, boy, sometimes pastor, he'll raise his voice and jump up and down and holler and spit and say all kinds of things. What's the pastor trying to do? He's trying to help like Zechariah was trying to help. He's trying to warn so that mistakes are not repeated. How many of you are like me? You've repeated a few mistakes in your lifetime. Sure you have. This past Monday morning, I went outside And I had all kinds of books to read and all kinds of things to study. I thought, I'm going to sit outside and read. And I sat outside. It was about 10 o'clock in the morning. And I sat out there and I was reading and reading and reading, maybe only for 90 minutes, just about 90 minutes. I did not have a ball cap. I refused to come to the conclusion that I have loss of hair, by the way. In my mind, I'm still a fairly young man, you know, spry. I don't really even need these glasses. I just want them to look more intellectual. I don't really need them. And the fact of the matter is that at this point in my life, it's unwise to sit outside for even 5 minutes without sunscreen or a hat. Can I get an amen on that? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? All right. I'm telling you what. A little bit later on that day, my head, I mean, you could have cooked an egg on top of it. All week long, I've been paying the price for it, and my head's been peeling. Why? Because I did the same stupid thing I've done so many times before, you see, and I just wasn't thinking. And you know, sometimes we just naturally can make mistakes or go into sin. And Zechariah was saying, don't do what your fathers did. Now, why were they rebellious? You say, Pastor, why are you saying they were rebellious? Let me give you a few things. First of all, because of their attraction toward the temporal. God sent them to Jerusalem to do the eternal work of building the temple, but they got sidetracked and all they could think about was the temporal. Notice what Haggai the prophet said in Haggai 1 and 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie in waste? In other words, he said, I sent you to Jerusalem to build the temple. And all you're caring about is your house, while my house is not built. Do you see, the cornerstone had been laid for the temple, but for 16 years now, no construction had taken place. And the Bible still says, my friend, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And they were not seeking God's temple first. They were seeking their own life first. And might I say today, in all Christian love, that a backslidden Christian will first of all lose his focus on the eternal as he focuses on the temporal. One of the signs that we are not where we should be spiritually is when we care more for the temporal than we do for the eternal. And here, their houses were important, but God's house was not important. That's why the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. God doesn't need our funds, but God wants our heart. And He says, when you're giving to me, your heart is with me. But they were not giving to God. They were only concerned about the temporal things in Jerusalem, not the eternal thing in Jerusalem, which was the temple of God. How silly we are to forget that what really matters in this life is what we do for eternity. The attitude of the backslidden man is seen in James 4:14, where it says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. You see, if someone says, well, here's my business plan and I'm going to make this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do this and then this with the kids and this with my wife and then I'll buy this. Listen, there's nothing wrong with a business plan, but make sure that God's business is in your plan, you see. Make sure that your family life is a Christian family life, and make sure that you love the work of God and the missions outreach of the local church, and that you're a part of things that are eternal. And these people became rebellious to the point that all they cared about was the temporal and the material, and that led them, secondly, to an apathy towards the temple. You see, if someone's treasure is always in a boat, a motorhome, fun, they're going to be the first to say, ah, the church is trying to support more missionaries. Ah, the church is trying to raise up another building for the Sunday school children. My friend, we ought always be ready and thankful when the church is marching on and advancing for the cause of Christ. Notice what Haggai said to them in Haggai 1:4. And this house lies in waste. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He says, all right, you don't want to be a part of the temple. Okay, let's see how you're doing. And notice what he says about those who thought of the temporal. You have sown much, but bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. You ever felt that way? You say, I make more money now than I made 5 years ago, but it's like there's holes in the bottom of the bag. And Haggai the prophet says, all right, go ahead and forget the temple. Go ahead and forget why you are there in Jerusalem and live for your clothes and live to fill up your bag. But the more you neglect God, the more you're going to find there's holes in your bag. There is a Bible principle, ladies and gentlemen, that says, give and it shall be what? Come on, talk to me. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and running together shall men give into your bosom. Look it, you can live life your way or you can live life God's way. And God was saying this, look it, if you'll seek first my kingdom, then these other things will be added unto you. There will be fewer holes in your bag if you'll honor God, ladies and gentlemen. But this rebellious people forgot all about that. They forgot all about the will of God. And many today are forgetting to the point they're walking away from the will of God and the house of God. USA Today this past week had a story about teenagers and how fewer and fewer teenagers go to church. By the way, that should not surprise us. Fewer and fewer parents go to church. God bless you parents with your children in the house of God. That's called leadership. And that's God's design today for your family. And USA Today said the teenagers are saying, bye-bye church, and they're no longer as interested in church. And it seems, according to the article, they spend more time on Facebook than in the house of God. And parents, you better fight that battle every tooth and nail of the way. Not everything on the internet is wicked, but I'm telling you, they need more of God's book than they need of Facebook, ladies and gentlemen. And it's interesting, the youth groups in America, according to that article, that are growing are not the ones that are having extreme games, this and that, where the youth pastors eat worms and do all this kind of stuff. The youth groups that are growing, according to the article, are the youth groups that have, quote, a marine-like commitment to the Word of God. Seventh graders need to know what the Bible says. And 10th graders need to know what the Bible says. And thank God that we have a growing youth group with hundreds of teenagers in this church, because we are committed not to just having fun. We are committed to rightly dividing this eternal book and helping them to understand how to apply it in their lives, you see. Listen, the chief job of this church is not to entertain you or your kids. Though I enjoy having fun at church. If I can't have fun at church, I don't have much fun, because we spend a lot of time in church. But I'm going to tell you what. If you go to church and have a whole lot of fun and didn't get something from the book, you didn't go to church. How many churches they have, boy, we had some praise and worship, really. And what did you learn from the Bible? And how was your life changed? Boy, we had a great skit or a great drama. Look, there's a place for all these things. But what we need is the Word of God and how we thank God for His Word. And that's why Hebrews 10:25 is so important. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Look, don't take your church attendance lightly as you finish the summer and move into the fall. It's not a take it or leave it. Maybe I'll go to Vegas. Maybe I'll go to the Colorado River. Look, the attitude ought to be, I must get to the house of God. I must get my family to the house of God. I must hear the preaching of the Word of God. I can too easily go astray and ruin my marriage without the preaching of the Word of God. Don't have a take it or leave it attitude. You're not going to have revival on Facebook. You might ruin your marriage on the internet. Get into the Word of God. Get into the house of God and have an open heart. But this rebellious people, they just weren't realizing the purpose of God for their life. God had sent them away from Babylon. He delivered them. And now they were in this place called Jerusalem for the purpose of building the temple, and they forgot why they were there. Hey, you ever wonder why God leaves you on planet Earth? You ever wonder what your purpose is? I got to tell you something. I don't believe He left us here to make another buck. And I don't believe He left us here in order that we can just have another good time. I believe God wants us to live in this world with an eternal consciousness always. How can I further the kingdom of God? Don't rebel at it. Join in with it and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us to the final thought, and here's the good news, folks. That is that there is a replenishing power to do what God has called us to do. Imagine Zerubbabel. He's like the governor of these 50,000 people, right? And these 50,000 people aren't building the temple. They're not interested. Nothing's going right. And now he just doesn't quite know what to do next. And here it is that he has seen a vision in Zechariah 4. And we studied the vision several months ago. It is a vision that depicts, if you will, a lampstand, a sevenfold lampstand. It is a vision upon which the top of the lampstand there are two bowls which are continuously being filled with oil by two olive trees. And the picture that is given by Zechariah is a picture that depicts for them the anointing presence and power of God by His Spirit to touch people's hearts and to change people and to empower people to do what God wanted them to do. And so he sees this vision. And in the vision, first of all, he notices an astounding ability or power by which this work can be done. Zerubbabel, as a leader at this point, may have been considered somewhat of a failure. He has 50,000 people, but nothing to show for it. All they've laid for the temple is the cornerstone. And so he has the vision that is given to him via Zechariah. And then the vision in verse 6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Here we see the astounding ability of God. He is saying to Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, this temple will not be built by your might. It's not about a better construction company. It's not about a stronger army. It's not going to be built by your power, by your discernment, or by your understanding. It's not about your leadership, Zerubbabel. It's about my leadership. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Haggai 2 and verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my Spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. And so we see that God has given an astounding ability by His Spirit. If you today have been born again, then in your life today is the Holy Spirit. And the same power that was being made available to Zerubbabel is available to every born-again Christian today. And yet you must determine, I'm not going to rely on my might or my power, but I will rely upon the anointing presence of the Holy Spirit of God in my life. Now then, it's one thing to recognize the power of God in the Bible. It's one thing to recognize the power of God in the life of Nehemiah, Elijah, the Apostle Paul, and so on. It is another thing entirely to avail yourself to that power. Now, you can go on in life as a squeaky-wheeled tractor trailer about ready to pull over and burn up, or you can consider the truth that there is a God in heaven who lives within the bosom of the saved man and who wants to strengthen you and teach you how to love and how to give and how to forgive and how to live this life that He's given to you. And you can live it by His strength, you see. And that is what we speak of when we speak, secondly, of this anointing help. That is to say that God not only shows us an astounding ability, but He says, I want to help you personally. I want to encourage you personally with this astounding ability. In Zechariah 4 and verse 14, the Bible speaks of those two olive trees. And it says of them, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. I believe that verse is speaking of Zerubbabel and Joshua. And God said, these men are anointed. They have my power to help do the work that I've called you to do. Now, we learn of this word anointing in the New Testament as well. Notice in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we see the anointing in the Old Testament. We see the anointing in the life of Jesus, our precious Savior. 2 Corinthians 1:21, now he which establisheth us with you is Christ, in Christ, and hath anointed us is God. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. In other words, the anointing was present in the Old Testament, in the life of Jesus, and it is available for the Christian today who wants God's anointing and leadership and lubrication, if you will, in the sense of helping us to move smoothly through life according to His plan and according to His power. I'm saying to you this morning, the only power that is necessary to build spiritual buildings is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit that builds families. It is the Holy Spirit of God that teaches a man how to love and teaches a wife how to submit to her husband with a sweet spirit. Look what it says in Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What happens when a man or woman is filled with the Spirit? They speak to themselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They give thanks. Look at verse 21. I'm preaching the Bible this morning, not my opinion. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. My friend, when you are filled with the Spirit, the Bible does say, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. I'm telling you, you can't love your wife with a Christ-like love in your power, but by the Spirit, you can love your wife in that way. The average woman today laughs at Ephesians 5. What do you mean submit to a husband? Ha! I'm a feminist. I need a man about as much as a fish needs a bicycle. I can stand on my own. I understand, ma'am, but I also understand what the Bible says. And the Bible still says that a godly wife will support her husband. And that's not going to happen if you're doing it your way. It's only going to happen as you walk in the Spirit, my friend. You see. What I'm saying is to live the Christian life according to the text of the Bible isn't possible on your own. In fact, the unsaved person doesn't even want to. But if you're saved this morning, your heart's desire is to live according to this book. And the way to do it is by His Spirit. Say, well, I think what I need to do is come in for counseling. All right, fine. Come on in for counseling. I've had many classes in counseling. I've got some degrees in Bible counseling and so forth. Come on in. I can share some verses with you and some principles with you. But here it is, my friend. You can come in for counseling and I can speak to you until I am blue in the face and you are red in the face. And unless you are following the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, none of the counsel matters. You see, there comes a point when a man who has been wrong by the Spirit's leading has to say, sweetheart, I have sinned and I am wrong and I ask you to forgive me. Watch this. I can't make him say that. There comes a point when a woman that has been hurt has to say, I've been bitter against you. I've not appreciated you. And I've been wrong towards you. And I ask you to forgive me. And watch this. I don't care how many degrees you have, I can't make you say that. But there is a God in heaven whose Spirit comes to and fro and works in the hearts of people. And I'm telling you, when God starts to touch hearts, great things happen. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that builds families. It's the Holy Spirit that builds Christian servants. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. My friend, God has given to you within your heart an ability to serve in some way, an ability to help in serving others. And I'm simply saying to you that God doesn't want you to waste that. And if you'll follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, He'll show you how you can serve God with joy and what a joy it is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying it's the Holy Spirit that builds Christian families. It's the Holy Spirit that puts Christian servants into the ministry. It's the Holy Spirit, may I say, that builds the church. Think about that. Say, well, Pastor Chapel, I thought you and the staff build the church. Wrong. First of all, a staff-run church is a staff-ruined church. Every member around here is a minister of Jesus Christ. But let me say furthermore, the pastor doesn't build the church. The Lord builds the church. The Lord added to the church such as should be added. Now, I'm to go out soul winning. Jesus said, go into all the world. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. But watch this. I cannot lead someone to the Lord in my strength. It is only the Holy Spirit that can touch and change a heart. You see. So whether it's building your family life,
Whether it's the building of the work of God, then we must have the anointing help of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And so here it is, and we conclude. A returning remnant. Oh, free at last, free at last. They leave Babylon. They come back to Jerusalem. They have their homes. They have their jobs. They're back home after a terrible time in Babylon. There's only one problem. They developed a rebellious heart. And instead of fulfilling their purpose for God, they just did what they wanted to do. And right when Zerubbabel was thinking, what are we going to do about this problem? God comes to him with a replenishing power. And he says, Zerubbabel, that temple can be built if you'll build by the power of my Spirit. How about it today? You're going to keep going through life like a squeaky wheel tractor trailer about ready to burn up on the side of the road? Or would you come today and forsake sin and seek God's filling and ask His Spirit to help and guide you? There might be someone here today who's never even accepted Christ as Savior. I mean, honestly, if I were to ask you one-on-one, if you died, do you know that you would go to heaven? You really don't know. You really don't know that the Holy Spirit of God is living in your life. Did you know that today you could settle that most important question? And the Spirit of God could begin to guide and direct your life. What a great thing that would be. Some of you heard about the plane crash with Senator Stevens in Alaska this week. His life was lost and others were lost as well. In reading about those plane crashes, I came across an article in which they stated that in the last 5 years there have been 238 such small plane crashes in which 29 people have lost their lives. Tom Harper from the National Transportation Safety Board said that the single greatest cause for these crashes in the vast majority is what he called fuel exhaustion. That's fancy terms for they ran out of gas. And then he said this, it is surprising that trained pilots will knowingly push it and come up short. A guy who's been through how much school and how much training and how many test flights, and he looks at that gauge and he thinks, well, if I economize a little here and catch the draft here and, you know, this and that, I think I'll be okay. And 238 times in the last 5 years, he wasn't okay, and it ended with a crash landing. How many Christians today sit in this room? Well, you know, it's August. I'm doing okay. You know, I'm here in church. I'm doing okay. We're floating along here. I know I'm running on empty. I'm potentially going to burn out in my flesh and my own selfish ways. I hear what Pastor's saying. He's saying, I need to seek the fullness of God's Spirit. I can't live this life in my power. I need God's Spirit. And I wonder how many Christians today are going to just do a flyby. You're going to tip the wing and look down in this church and hear this message, but you're going to do a flyby. And I wonder how many in this room this morning are going to go ahead and do a landing this morning and come up to the front, seek some counsel, do whatever it takes and say, Spirit of God, I want to live by your power and by your strength. And I want to wake up tomorrow morning and say, Spirit of the living God, show me how to live today. Let me hear your still small voice. Let me be a better husband, a better wife. Help me to turn away from sin. Help me to turn the way I should go. I don't want my life like Senator Ted Stevens on the side of a mountain crashed. I want my life to go on for your glory. How many today need to take a landing and need to seek a filling as God's word commands?
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.